You may be seated.
We confuse the band all the time because we have the same initials and we're both reverend. And so Devin puts on the schedule every week just so that he's not confused and getting it wrong of who's preaching. Rev JB. So it can be either one of us. So it works well. That's okay. We like to keep everybody on their toes. So the last 2 weeks of services, our scripture readings have really lent themselves to looking at what it means to be a disciple of Christ. What do our lives look like when we submit to the lordship of Christ? And we looked at the cost of discipleship, that it's not necessarily going to be an easy journey, that we actually have to give up some of ourselves, all of ourselves, in order to follow Christ. And yet, when we do that, we find far more outweighing benefits of giving up our own lives for him than keeping our lives and just kind of dabbling in a little bit of Christianity and in the world. Last week, Johnny talked about what it looked like to be alive in Christ, what the Spirit does to us when we allow the Spirit to consume us. Spoiler alert, today's the same. Same kind of theme, because as we read through these scriptures, especially as we're into Acts, that's what we see. We see the early church alive with Christ. We see the early church laying aside themselves to live for Christ. We see Peter, don't even know what that word is. We see Peter going from, oh, he's looking at me. He's like, oh, I heard my name. We see Peter going from the man who denied Christ when Jesus was being persecuted and accused, three times denying Christ, to the man who, so full of the Holy Spirit, stands up and proclaims the gospel, facing an arrest, persecution, and becoming the great evangelist and the leader of the church that he became. Boldly he stirred up, and in boldness he faced persecution. He was told off when him and John were arrested in early Acts, and yet they carried on. They did not let the authorities deter them from proclaiming the good news that they had in Christ. Their lives were 100% transformed by the resurrected Lord, and they were living in that transformation each and every day. We read of Stephen, who comes up as a leader within the early church, who's proclaiming with boldness the gospel of Christ and the good news and the love that Jesus has for each of us, and faces persecution that ends in death. Yet in boldness, he stood there as he was being stoned, proclaiming with every breath that he had that Jesus is Lord. The church after that death becomes scattered. We have to remember that the church was all gathered in Jerusalem. They were waiting for the promised gift that Jesus had promised. The Spirit came, but they hadn't left yet. They were still all gathered together in Jerusalem. But upon Stephen's death, the church became scattered. Was the church defeated? No. Acts 1:8 said this, Jesus said to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The boldness of the Holy Spirit living in his disciples, the early church, when that scattering happened of persecution, it didn't bring defeat. It fulfilled what Jesus had said to them. To the ends of the earth, Jesus' disciples were living in boldness in the power of the Holy Spirit, full of a life in Christ, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, living their lives set apart as the church, as his body on earth, so that the world will know that God is God and that Jesus is King. They truly live that set apart life. That's holiness. God tells his people early on, "Be holy, for I am holy." The early church lived it. They were a holy people, not a bold people who stormed in and destroyed things, but boldness through gentleness and love, through living a life of example. Peter, the one who denied, filled with the Holy Spirit, did incredible things. And this week in our readings, we had a reading from one of his letters to these churches that were scattered throughout the world. And in the book of 1 Peter, the churches are facing persecution. And Peter, this man who denied, who became so powerful through the Holy Spirit, is writing to these churches to say, remember who you are in Christ. Remember the life that he has called you to live. Don't forget it. Live in it. Know that challenges are going to come, but in him we have the victory. Stay with him. Get rid of your past life. Don't keep going back to your evil behaviors. Be living stones for God's house. You're not like everybody else. You're chosen. You're set apart. You are God's holy people. Live like it. You're temporary residents and foreigners among here. Follow Christ. He's our example. And in our readings this week, we come to 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 17. And in my Bible, it's titled Suffering for Doing Good. And I kind of read that and go, uh-oh. But keeping all of what Peter has been through in mind, what his call for the church is, he says this to them. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and a respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see the good life that you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good than if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Peter starts this with a rhetorical question. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? Well, no one. Duh. That seems pretty obvious. Yet, he immediately follows it. But even if you suffer for what is doing right, our natural response is, well, if I'm living right and I'm doing okay, nobody's going to want to challenge me. That's not the reality of being a Christian. That's not the reality of being a believer. Because when we submit ourselves to Christ, we're setting ourselves apart from the world. And what the world always says is good is not necessarily what the Bible says is good, what Jesus is prompting us to do as good. And so we are going to face opposition. But Peter says this, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Paul in the book of Romans, when he's writing to this church, which is also a church that's struggling with the world, that's struggling with persecution, he says, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. And this is exactly what Peter's saying. Nothing. Nothing can do you harm when you have Jesus. Now, physically, yes, people can harm you. Emotionally, yes, people can harm you. Standing in society, yes, people can harm you. But when you have Christ, when eternity is our scale, no matter what people do to us on earth, no matter what people say about us here on earth, nothing can bring us apart from Christ. Nothing can harm us. We can stand up with boldness when stones are coming our way because we have Jesus. And it doesn't matter if my earthly body comes to ruin because I know that my eternal life is with Christ. And that's what matters. I have to proclaim him till the end. So it doesn't matter what the world brings my way. Jesus is king of my life. And that is what matters. Jesus says to us in Matthew 5:10 in the Beatitudes, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is what Peter's talking about. Set ourselves apart as holy people. Live our lives according to the will that God has for us. Scripture teaches us to live our lives as set apart holy people of God. So don't worry when you're facing suffering. Don't worry when you have threats coming your way. As long as you are living in Christ, you have nothing to worry about. But here's the little clicker. As long as you are living in Christ, Peter is not writing to people who come to church on a Sunday morning and then decide to live their lives however they want the rest of the week. He is writing to encourage people who are living day in and day out for Jesus. people who, as Johnny shared in that psalm, praising him day and night. People who are saying, Christ, you are my all. Consume me and fill me. I want everything of my life to live for you. This is who Peter's talking to. He's not talking to lukewarm believers. He's not talking to people who say, yeah, I believe in Jesus and he has really good things and I know that he's going to forgive me at the end, so that means I can do whatever I want in this life. No. He's talking to people who are sold out for Christ. People who have given 100%, given their all. Those are the people who have nothing to worry about. Those are the believers who no harm can come to them, no matter if they are facing somebody throwing stones in their face. It doesn't matter. Because you have Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how Paul words it. This is how Peter words it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. This whole letter is about our lives in Christ being set apart and the transition into the reality, because the remaining part of this letter is all about Christ's suffering. He suffered. As his followers, we should expect no less. But when we are in Christ, living righteous lives, full of the Holy Spirit, we have nothing to fear. And that is the huge but. When we are in Christ, worship. Live your life as worship. Do nothing that anyone could hold against you. Keep your conscience clear. And I love the bit that he says. Sorry, this thing's in the way and the shadow. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it in gentleness and respect. Live your lives above reproach. And if anybody asks you why you're doing what you're doing, know why you're doing what you're doing. Not just because I've told you you have to live a holy life. Know it because you believe it. Be ready to explain it. We believe it's truth. We believe it's hope. So if we have that, we have to live it. And we have to know it so well that we can explain it to other people. William Barclay says this about it. Our faith must be firsthand discovery and not secondhand story. We're not talking about living the faith of our parents. We're not talking about living the faith of the pastor who stands up on a Sunday morning and tells us what we should be doing in the week. We're talking about living a faith that comes from experiencing Christ, knowing Christ personally, knowing Christ so intimately because we're in his word, we're spending time in prayer with him, that we know without a doubt that the truth we're proclaiming is truth. It's not just something that sounds good, because we've experienced it. We've experienced the peace that comes beyond understanding when life is all in turmoil, because we know that Jesus has got us. He's with us. We experience joy and mourning because it comes from Christ. And even though we are sad at the loss of a loved one or whatever we're mourning in that point in time, there is still joy because we have a hope that our loved one is with him. That the end is not really the end, that death isn't the end, that we are not defeated because Christ defeated the grave. That's the hope that we have. And when we have that and we're living in that, we should be able to explain it, tell the world, not just show them in our lives. Everything about us should ooze Jesus. And the good life that Peter's talking about isn't just having a good life like by the worldly standards. Some of the people that I've met that have the best good life in Christ have absolutely nothing of material value because they have Jesus. A good life in Christ is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what Peter's talking about here. Remember, he denied Christ. He was ashamed to be associated with Christ when he was being accused. 3 times he did that. He made a whole bunch of other mistakes while he was walking with Jesus too. Peter was not a perfect man. But when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, he was transformed to be a huge spokesman for Christ and for the early church. He was living a faith that he had experienced, not just what he had heard. Live a holy life. And know that living a holy life set apart from the world is going to bring about suffering. It's going to bring about people not liking what you do. Through jealousy. Through whatever it might be. They're going to question why you do. Oh, there's an ulterior motive why we give bread on a Sunday morning. No. Just because we love you. Are you sure? No, there's got to be some type of ulterior motive. There's some strings attached to this. Nothing's really free. You know, all these things that the world tells us, and now that can't just be that good. It's too true to be good. Nope, that can't be right. But with Christ, it is. It's not too good to be true. It's truth. We have it here at our own disposal. We can spend every day in the Word, reading the truth, filling our lives with the truth. And the more that we do that, I don't know about you, but I find the more I'm in the Word and the more that I actually intentionally give time to prayer and to just meditation and being in the Spirit, just with worship music on or whatever it is, my outlook on life changes. If I start to neglect this, and I start to neglect spending time in prayer, or I get up and I do my okay, I've done my 2-minute little prayer and that's it, and I'm good to go for the day. There's truth in this. And Jesus is calling us to be his people, his body here on earth. The world is going to know about Jesus because of us. So who are we portraying? In the face of suffering, live our life for good. Because it's better to suffer in this life for doing good than to suffer in eternity for doing wrong. If we know the truth, we have to live by it. And I've just kept coming back all week to this, that the suffering that the early church did, and as you read through Acts, it is fascinating the stories that happen. Absolutely incredible. And there are stories of suffering as well. I mean, not just suffering that, but suffering for doing wrong. You've got the story of Ananias and Sapphira tucked right in between the stories of Peter and John being arrested and still proclaiming amongst the Sanhedrin the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus. You've got Stephen being stoned, but right there in the middle, you've got Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit, and in the church they come and dead they drop. I did that story with the kids the other week in Sunday school. They were all like, I'm never lying again in my life. But they're in there as examples, right? Take God seriously. Because what happens when we take God seriously, you see Peter and John getting up to preach, even after they were beaten and flogged and told not to do it again, they went right back out and did it again, because first they met as a church and they prayed together and they prayed for more strength from the Holy Spirit, and he empowered them to go out and continue on in the face of persecution. That's why you see Stephen being stoned but looking up into heaven and seeing the glory of God, because he's standing firm in his boldness that I am going to stand by what I believe in. Despite what the world says. You've got Philip, who's plucked from one place to the next, prompted by the Holy Spirit to go up to a chariot of a eunuch who's from the going back to Ethiopia, and there he finds him reading scripture. If he didn't listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in his heart to go up to this chariot of this high official, the guy needed help with his scripture interpretation. Philip was prompted because he was so in tune with the Spirit to go do something, step out of his comfort zone, go to what could have gotten him in trouble, but he did it anyway because the Spirit said, go to that chariot. That guy needs you. And that man was baptized and he went back to Ethiopia and he spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. You see, when Jesus told us that, it doesn't always come through happy, oh, yay, we're going on a missions trip, isn't it good? It comes through trials. But that's how we know it's truth, because we're willing to give our lives for the gospel. We're willing to face that persecution and suffering. We've got it pretty good here in the West. We might face it from mocking. That's not really going to be life or death. But when we stand on this truth, When we allow Christ to truly fill us, we have to be willing to suffer death for him, knowing that nothing can harm us. Nothing for eternity can harm us when we stand in boldness, living our lives for him, consumed by him. Nazarenes call this sanctified. That's what it means. Living for Jesus, all in, on fire. No turning back. Jesus is king. I have set him apart as Lord of my life. He is the one who reigns in my life. And sometimes he asks me to do things that I don't quite like because it's out of my comfort zone. It stretches me. But you know what? He's my king and I obey. And you know what happens when you allow him to stretch you and put you out of your comfort zone? You are blessed. You're rewarded. It doesn't mean like a financial reward. It doesn't mean, oh, he's going to pay you for doing good. No, but you have a blessing upon blessing when we step out and live for Christ. You see, there's no point in receiving God's sanctifying grace, his forgiveness, and his mercy if we aren't going to set Christ apart as Lord of our lives. That's what we've been talking about the last 2 weeks. The fear of God. We need to have a fear of God. Don't worry about their threats in the world. Don't worry about it. Worship Christ as Lord. He's the one that we have to be concerned about. He's the one that we should be worried about if we're actually serving him, living in his will, but not a worry like, oh, I've got to get it right. A worry of, he is so awesome and so powerful and so mighty. It doesn't matter what else anybody thinks because he is the one alone who is worthy of having my full attention. We have to submit to his lordship, not our own. Know what you believe. Know it. Stephen knew what he knew what he believed, stood in boldness. And do you know what happened that day when Stephen was standing there? There was a young man watching. All of those who were stoning him threw their cloaks at his feet. And he stood there watching what was going on. And he became the church's greatest persecutor. Yet, in persecuting the church, he came face to face with Christ himself and became the church's greatest missionary. Stephen, standing in boldness, stayed in Saul's memory. And although at first it was used for bad, when Saul met Jesus, he became Paul. When we stand in boldness in our lives, living for Christ day in and day out, set apart as his holy people, you don't know who is watching. You don't know how God is using your life to affect somebody else's life. The influence that you could be, you might never know. But when we give our lives for Christ, willing to stand up, willing to suffer for doing good, for living in him, God will use that for amazing things. And if you doubt that, read scripture. That's why we have all these stories. Ordinary men and women who live for Christ, God transforming them and doing miraculous things through them because they've given their lives for him. And that's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to follow Christ, to live for him, set apart as his people, holy and dearly loved. This morning we get to celebrate communion, which is a fantastic opportunity to remember that, to remember the suffering that Christ did for us so that we could be a part of this journey. We could be a part of this story of transformation and restoration that God has for the world. It's because Jesus chose to live, to die, and to rise again for us. And so as we come before this table, we remember the suffering, but we rejoice in the resurrection because we know that we have a place in his kingdom, all because he loves us so much. I'm going to ask that those who have asked to come and help serve communion come forward, please. And we're going to spread ourselves across the front And we are all gluten-free this morning, so you can go to any station. And if you are unable to actually physically come up to take, Johnny will be on the lookout if you just put your hand up and he'll come to you. But everybody else will be spread across the front. And we're going to have this time where we share in these elements. And we get to rejoice and celebrate that Christ does love us. If you guys want to go that way. That Christ does love us, that God, in his infinite wisdom, knows that we need his mercy and his grace. And yet, in bestowing it upon us, he wants to transform our lives into his holy children, whom he loves so dearly. Father God, as we just come before you, we want to just offer thanksgiving for who you are, for the grace that you bestow upon us and the love that you pour out on us. God, for the acknowledgement that in your Son coming to earth to live and to suffer and to die, God, in raising him to life, that you have brought life to each of us. And that this morning as we share this bread and this juice, God, that they are more than just symbols, but they are significance in taking this communion this morning. God, that we are sharing in the suffering of Christ, that we are saying, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. And at the same time, God, fill us with your grace and mercy to give us the strength to face trials in this life, knowing that you have got our backs, that you are with us, and that no harm can come to us when we are standing firm in you. But Jesus, it is all because of you. Everything is because of you. Our life is because of you. Help us to live as your true disciples. Help us to be your holy, dearly loved children. An example for the world, so that they too might know this grace and mercy that we have experienced. God, we thank you for who you are, and we praise you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was having dinner with his disciples, and at the supper he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Take and eat this, and remember me." And after the supper he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the blood of my new covenant, poured out for the sins of all. Drink and remember." And Paul tells us that every time we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. So come and share in this grace of Christ.